Tonight, we're here for a wonderful experience. Because tonight, we have in our midst yet again, Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. How many can say that they have the ability to spend time with God in the way in which you and I are able to do tonight? How many people can be able to say that they have God in their midst and that God's love is limitless and God's love is boundless? And we are here tonight to realize and to experience the greatness and the grandeur of His love. This is what Jesus Christ offers us. This is what the God of the universe has planned for us. It's amazing. Today, we end the Christmas season. And ending the Christmas season, you know, that's the time where we take down the Christmas trees and nativity sets. If you haven't done so already, you know, normally you find folks right on the 26th, getting rid of their Christmas tree, getting rid of everything. You know, I can't wait, that's finally done. You know, but really, us as Catholics, we are to celebrate all the way until today, right? You know, we Catholics, we love to party. You know, our celebrations and solemnities, you know, you got Easter, you got 40 days, 50, no, you got 50 days, 40 days of Lent, 50 days of Easter. And then you got Christmas, right? You know, it starts on the 25th, ends today. You can't get any better than that. And this is the glory that we experience every time we come before the Lord and marvel at His power. Marvel at His love. Today I want to talk to you a little bit about His boundless love. That's what I'm supposed to talk about anyways, right? If I'm not, I'm sorry. Get your refunds at the door, you know. But Jesus Christ, right, for Him to become man, for Him to be made incarnate, for Him to take on flesh, is an amazing thing. I think about the days when I was young with my brother. When we were very small, we used to play with Legos all the time. We had so many Legos, we named the little figures, and in naming the figures, we had to make little name tags for them. Cut up little pieces of paper, put little tape behind their backs. Okay, that's this person's name. We had so many of them, right? We always had let our imaginations run wild. Well, could you imagine if one day you found yourself a Lego? I can't move. I can't speak. I can only see forward. And you have to rely on someone to come and play with you. Okay, I'm moving now. Oh, this is awkward. And yet, when Jesus Christ came into the world, right? When St. Paul, he says, Jesus Christ came and He humbled Himself. He took the form of man. He found Himself doing more than just humbling Himself. He let go of many of the things that He was able to do. Why? Because He loved us. Because He loves us and continually wants us to be drawn to that love. So great is our God that He chose, right, to become man. Here it was, He was creating the heavens and the earth, saying this was good, stars were good, birds were good, even the creepy crawling things on the earth, that's good too. And then created man and said, that's very good. So all of that was creation. All of that are created things. All of that came by His very word, by His spoken word. And so when God did that, He manifested His power. When word comes through, things are created. Not like when you and I create things. He is able to make things out of nothing. But this God who has this power, who has this ability to do these wonderful things that no one else could do or can imagine to do. Here it is, God said, I will become man that they may know my love. I will become man so that I may free them of their sins. I will become man so that they will know that they are not alone. God could have come to us in many different ways. You know, God being God, He can do whatever He wants, right? That's the definition of God anyways. So, could you imagine if God came from the heavens, He just descended down
as Jesus Christ. I am the Alpha and the Omega. You're sick, healed. You're dead, alive. Woo. I'm sure people would follow him, right? Oh, that's amazing. That's wonderful. He's God. Or if somehow when God was born, God already had the, was able to retain the ability to speak in the way that you and I are able to. He was born and said, "Whoo! I'm glad I'm out of there, you know. Ah! Well, I am God. What did you expect? And, you couldn't find me something better? This is a manger?" But that's not what he did, right? He became one of us, exactly like you and I, without sin, though. But he came just like one of us, so that we might be able to say, he wants to be with us. He loves us. That he wants to be with the human race. And this is not something that, you know, God the Father was looking at God the Son and say, okay, Adam and Eve messed up. Now you got to go and fix it. Oh, do I have to? Yes, you have to. All right. And then he was born, right? Like, okay, I'm here to save the world. He came because of his magnanimous love. He came because his love knows no limits. He came because he wanted us to experience who God truly is. And as he came to us on that beautiful day of Christmas, we remember how it was that he was welcomed. You know, no room in the inn. The only place he had was a manger. And if you ever look up, you know, what the manger means or what it is, you'd be surprised. Or at least I was when I looked it up. You know, before I had the images of the nativity scene. You know, you got a nice little crib. You know, Mary had that all fashioned out. You know, that's the manger. It's kind of nice and pretty porcelain too, sometimes with some of these sets. And that's not the manger. The manger was a place in which animals would feed. The manger was that place in which they would be able to find nourishment. And how beautiful of a foreshadowing that was for us with Jesus Christ. Because as he laid there in the manger, he would ultimately become food for us. Food is something that is essential. Food is something that you and I need. You know, we can't go, I think it's about 7 days or so, without food. It's very important for us. That's how we get stronger. That's how we get our energy. That's how we are able to live healthy lives. Just don't eat Twinkies every day, you know. That's not food. I can't believe they brought that back. I was with my brother the other day celebrating his birthday. We were at Kroger's and I said, Twinkies? I thought I had thrown back in time. Probably all of you are like, yeah, they brought it back a while ago. But that's not food, right? But everything else you hear on the news, right? These superfoods, right? They got your pomegranate, your acai berries, you know, all of these wonderful things, these fruits, these vegetables, and you hear about them and they promote antioxidants. Oh, they promote you with fighting against cancer. They promote you with all these sorts of things, and you need them. You need them to live and to be healthy. And this should be nothing new to us. God created all things good. And if he created food for our nourishment, then it ought to be good. That's its whole purpose, is to help sustain us, to bring us life, to let us finish out our responsibilities in life. And Jesus Christ, in a way that I think he wants to trump what it was that he did, which was becoming man for us. You know, he trumps that and says, I'm going to become food for you. I'm going to become this seemingly inanimate thing in which I will be handled and consumed. And God loves us so much that he says, I want to make sure that you have explicit contact with me. You get these people, right, that may ask you, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Sometimes Catholics get stumped on that. I go to Mass, you know. But for us, we have a most intimate encounter because we have the Lord Himself. We have Him here in our midst. So we have more than that deep relationship with Him, because we can be in union with Him, He who has become food for us. And this is the power and the glory that resides in the Eucharist. This is Jesus Christ, His body, blood, soul, and divinity. Now at times it may get tiring for us, because we go to Mass every day, if we go to Mass every Sunday, you know, sometimes we think, whoa, it kind of loses its luster. That may be subjectively true, but objectively, it is not. Christ is still there. Christ is still alive. Christ wants to give us grace. And the grace that He gives is always wonderful. The grace He gives is always something that if our hearts are open, if our hearts are willing, if we're saying, yes, Lord, I am here and I want to be here. If we come with expectant faith, Jesus Christ will open up His heart to us and give us grace. Comfort us, strengthen us, make us whole again. This is the power of the Eucharist, in which Jesus Christ, in which the God-man comes to us. So that's a glory that's found in the sacrament of the Eucharist. That's how we know that God's love knows no bounds. Other sacraments too display this wondrous glory. I have a recent encounter with someone. It happened over during the Advent season, Christmas season. I'd been visiting this individual for a number of years, probably for about 5 years, almost every month, at least 10 times during the year. And so I would see her, and she'd be found in great straits of suffering. Remember the first time I saw her, she came to my office, and afterwards she says, would it be all right that you come and see me in my house? Because it's very difficult for me to travel. And I said, okay. So the next time I came to her house, and she was in bed. She's got all these things hooked up to herself. The room, frigid cold. Could be the dead of winter. The windows open, air is blowing through. Woo! The fan was going, the ceiling fan. I was trying to be polite the first two times, took off my hat, took off my coat. As I was there talking with her, it was a little bit cold. I was kind of thinking to myself, like, okay, when can I just give you the sacraments and go? But I tried to be patient. I said, well, I'll offer it up, huh? I'll offer it up for her. And so after the second time that I saw her in her house, I kept my coat on, I kept my hat on. I said, nothing with you, okay? No disrespect, I'm just cold, all right? But every time I'd see her, she'd always be found never blaming God for what she was going through. She was someone that was going through MS. She was someone that was going through a number of different diseases. And she was told many, many times before that her lung capacity was only about 5%. So this is why things had to be cold. This is why she had to be on an oxygen machine. This is why she had so many medications that she had to take. And this is why it was so difficult for her to leave the house. And so as I went and visited her, she kept telling me again and again of how the doctors, when they went and checked up on her, would say, oh, you're our miracle patient. You're our miracle patient. You know, you've got this going on, this going on. I don't know how you're still alive. And she only says, only by the grace of God. Right? It's God's time. It's not my time. And her life was so beautiful. She would always say, it's not because God is doing something to me. It's because I have done something to merit this, to be suffering. And I offer it. I offer it for souls. I offer it in prayer. I thought, what a beautiful soul. You know, we hear that so many times, you know, being said by the lives of the saints. We may have heard it being preached, you know, but when we go through it, we're like, oof. You know, offer up your sufferings. Oh, yes, Father. You know, I don't want to do that, right? But here it was. She was a soul that was most prepared for our Lord. So anyways, I've seen her for a number of years. And on December 14th, I got a call. It was during our youth group on a Sunday. And it was the daughter. She says, Father, you got to come. She's dying. Father, her signs are failing. She's fading fast. So I went over to see her in the hospital. And as I was there, I quickly went and offered her the sacrament in which she received many, many times before, the sacrament of anointing. And as we prayed over her, and as we finished our prayers over her, the son looked at me almost in disbelief and amazement at the same time. I'd never spoken to the son before, but this was my first time seeing him. And he looks at me and he says, ever since we started praying, her oxygen levels rose up to 97%. Before you got here, she was at 40%, and at one point it was 0%. And I was screaming. And the uncle was there, and he said, oh yeah, he was screaming. Had about 11 doctors or so come over here to find out what was going on. And so close to death. But by the grace of the sacrament of anointing, her oxygen levels were brought up. Her vital signs were looking good. The rest of the family left. The nurse came in to run some tests. I was talking with the uncle. And all the while as I'm talking with the uncle, I kept on looking back at the machine. And 92%, oh. 95%, oh, okay. 93%, no, still up there, huh? Yeah. That's wonderful. A testimony to the sacrament of anointing. The graces that are found in these sacraments. You know, these are wondrous gifts that God has given to us. And as I had the opportunity to offer the funeral mass for her, which happened to be 2 weeks from that date, I told them her being brought back was not so much for her. She was prepared. She was ready. Oh boy, she was ready. I don't know how many times I anointed her. Woo! Slipped through heaven. But her soul was so beautiful. But again, because God knew of how wonderful it would be to perform this miracle in front of these individuals that I hardly had seen before. I've only had seen the uncle. They were so moved. They were so touched. And I reminded them, it wasn't because for her, it was for you. And it was for us. And to those who will hear this story. And our God is not dead. That our God is alive. And he does these wonderful things to prove his love for us day in and day out. You know, it should be enough. It really should. When we hear how Jesus Christ became flesh for us, how he has come to us in the glorious Eucharist. But God knows us. God knows our hearts. And with great love, he doesn't punish us. You know, and saying, hello? I got the Eucharist there, and you see Jesus? You know, he doesn't do anything like that to us. He says, I will show you again my love. I will show you again how it is that I care for you. I will show you indeed how it is that when I said to the prophet Isaiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I will make these works manifest, that you may believe and believe and believe and help others come to know the good news. This is his love. So glorious is it. We also have the ability to be able to call upon the saints in heaven, glorious intercessors. I don't know how folks can do it when they say, I don't want to pray to the saints. You know, I don't believe we should pray to them. You know, just go straight to God. You know, they're the ones whom we say they're closer to God than we are. Why not have them intercede for us? Beautiful story spoken by Father Ben Ludke. Some of you may know him. Phenomenal priest. If you don't know him, long story short, you have Mother Teresa and her order. Each of them had chosen a priest in which they would personally pray for every day. And Father Ben Lutke was the priest that Mother Teresa chose. And so, quite the powerhouse, huh, of prayer. So you can imagine probably what kind of a life that this would mean for Father Ben with such a wonderful intercessor. But he tells us this story, and I'm probably going to get some of the details wrong if you see him, ask him for it. But it's beautiful how he says that there was this one assignment that he had. And in this assignment, he was making converts. There weren't that many people believing in Jesus. He was really working in very hostile territory. There were people that didn't really believe, and also too, people that wanted him out of there. People that made threats against those who had converted to Catholicism. And so here it was, Father Ben was getting frustrated because these people would be there at Mass and then they would hide. They would be there and then they wouldn't come anymore. And then all of a sudden attendance started dwindling. And then finally people started becoming open with it. Saying, Father, there are these people, I don't know if they're witch doctors or pursuants of some kind of black magic, but they said, Father, these people, they're terrorizing us. Some of us are leaving our homes. Some of us can't stand to be around here anymore. We know the message of Jesus Christ, but we want to think about our family as well. How can we proceed? How can we go forth? And so Father Ben said, enough of this. Enough of this. I'm going to put forth an ultimatum. Whether God is God, or whoever it is that they're worshiping, is the one. We heard that too in the Old Testament, how it was with the prophet Ezekiel and the prophets of Baal. So here, Father Ben goes and spends some time in, I don't know, some kind of stadium. He's there with all these witch doctors and all these other people that are there, wanting to witness, wanting to see just how indeed it would be that he would handle this. And you know what he did? He simply knelt down and he offered a prayer. He offered one Hail Mary. He didn't pray a decade. He didn't pray a rosary. He didn't pray all 20 mysteries. He prayed one Hail Mary. And with that one Hail Mary, poof, all of those witch doctors, poof, fell to the ground. They didn't know what hit them. They were overcome with fear. And so from that point on, they didn't mess with Father Ben. They didn't mess with the Catholic faith. And they got out of there. But think about that. One Hail Mary. That's it. But how great it is that if someone has great faith, if someone believes in the intercessory power of the saints and in our Blessed Mother, bam, how powerful that is. It's like a cannon that comes out and obliterates the enemy. Remember our Blessed Mother, how she was described, right? She would be the one in whom she would crush the serpent's head with her foot. And so our Blessed Mother, you know, in praying that one Hail Mary, really ought not to be a surprise for how powerful it is that she is with this intercessor. And so again, showing us God's great and boundless love. I see the red light. You know, that's when they tell me, you're kind of getting close. All right. So I'll just share with you one more story. And I find this so fascinating. You know, not only do we have the miracles that we have before us, the miracles in the sacraments, the miracle to the saints, but we also have miracles that have come to us throughout the years. Hope some of you are a fan of Our Lady of Guadalupe. You know, Our Lady of Guadalupe, she was revealed especially by Saint Juan Diego. And if you don't know his story, it's very, very simple man, very poor man, nothing to him, not famous. But as he's going up the hill, he sees our Blessed Mother. And our Blessed Mother says, Juanito, I want you to have the bishop build a chapel, build a church for me here. He says, okay. So he goes over to the bishop. Could you imagine having that role? having that position, going to the bishop, knocking on his door, making an appointment. Hi, Your Excellency. Mary said you need to build a church on this here hill here. Right. Okay. And I'm the fourth person of the Trinity, you know. But, you know, he goes with great faith and he says, okay, this is something that she told me to do, so I'm going to do it. And he does it. And the bishop, to his credit, you know, responds with humility. You know, he says, okay, if it is our Blessed Mother, show me a sign. Fast forward, he comes back with his tilma, opens it up, and has the image of Our Lady of Guadalupe. First he thought, what he opens up, you know, all the roses that he collected from the hill that shouldn't be in bloom at that time, that's going to be the sign. But when he opens up his tilma, his garment, so it's made out of cactus, the image of Our Lady appears. Now what's beautiful about this image is a whole host of things. You know, it still exists today. It's over in Mexico at the Basilica of Our Lady of Guadalupe. But before that, people were thinking, anybody could make this. You know, stop making it huge. Stop making it what it isn't. So they made an imitation of the image of Our Lady of Guadalupe on tilma. They tried to recreate as much as they could. And it was beautiful. They donated it to the church. Was hung up for a while. Lasted only 7 years before people were saying, ugh, get it down from there. It didn't look good anymore. You can see Our Blessed Mother. So they took it down. They got rid of it. So disproving the fact that it wasn't a miracle. Then this material is supposed to last only 15, 30 years and is still in existence today. Another beautiful thing about it, in the 19th century, 20th century, as it was in a church, someone had placed a bomb right underneath this image, thinking, I'm going to prove also that this isn't from God. I'm going to prove also that this was man-made. Bomb went off, destroyed a lot of things. But Our Blessed Mother and the glass that was in front of it was untouched. Nothing was broken. Nothing was affected. Except for a crucifix that was nearby, about yay high. The crucifix wasn't destroyed, but it was bent. It had a curve. And it goes to say that perhaps this is a way in which our Lord was able to again offer himself in protection to Our Blessed Mother. Then you've got the clothing that she has on. It's not random. I thought it's just some nice patterns, drawings, put some stars, maybe harken back to the book of Revelation. But what she has on with the stars, they actually match up with constellations on that day she appeared. To St. Juan Diego, to the bishop, to all those that were there seeing the image. The constellations are so beautiful that they were able to find that on the top right of her head was the constellation Corona Borealis, which means the North Crown, signifying her as queen. Then as they moved down, they noticed the constellation Virgo. It represents the purity of her heart. Then as you go down where her womb was the constellation Leo, the king of Judah, Jesus Christ that was born from her. So it's wonderful that these miracles are made manifest to us. These miracles, these sacraments, the saints, they allow us to be reminded again and again that God's love is real. That God's love knows no bounds. Now, if you come here tonight and you hadn't experienced that personal relationship, that personal love with our Lord, that you haven't been able to pinpoint that time in which you found it, I invite you to challenge God. To say, God, I haven't at this point in my life experienced that love.
When can I encounter it? When can I find this love that is being spoken about, that is being talked about? How can I encounter this? Lord, show me your love. I invite you to put that forth. God is so great. He handles all requests. He is full of wondrous love. But our hearts must be open to wanting it. If we come to him half-heartedly, it won't take. We need to be all in. But if we're all in, God will manifest his love to us so much, so greatly, that we'll be on fire. On fire to tell others about the goodness and the grandeur of his love. He who does not cease to love us, no matter how many times we turn away from him. God is pure love, and in his greatness, we praise him. Amen.